Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. The Gray family did a tour of Texas over the last couple weeks, and we discovered that Texas is, in fact, a very big state. We went to Dallas, then to Austin, then to San Antonio, and just seeing friends along the way, dropping teenagers off at camps, picking them up. And then last Sunday, we drove to El Paso to jump right into VBS. And then this Friday, Kim and I drove back to Dallas and picked up our daughter at her camp on Saturday morning and then drove back last night. So we've done a lot of driving, and I think the Gray family is finally all back together and here in El Paso. But so good to be back with you. And I will. It was just such a joy to be able to participate in at least 4 days of VBS. I mean, we say it every year that we can't top this. I really don't think we can top this year. It was amazing. And, I mean, so many volunteers. The community at this church is absolutely amazing. How many people were willing to give their week, take off work for a week, come and minister to all these kids, and there were some amazing stories that happened. The fruit abounds. That is our largest outreach of the year. And I think that's time, energy, and money well spent, because those kids will be impacted for the rest of their lives. So I want to thank everybody who was a part of that. And I know there were a lot of people a part of that, but I do want to say thank you from this pulpit to our director of Vacation Bible School, and that would be Lisa Espinosa. You worked your tail off. She had a tremendous supporting cast, but the leadership that she provides in that is truly amazing and anointed of the Lord. We are in Daniel chapter 7, so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 7. And you got to find this. You got to read this with me. This is a very interesting chapter, and it requires your reading of it along with me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you are in charge. You are sovereign. You are on the throne. Nothing takes you by surprise. You have a plan and a purpose. You will accomplish your purpose. Nobody will thwart your purposes. And Lord, as your people, it's good to know that we are safe and secure in your loving care. We're along for the ride. Lord, use us as you take us on this journey. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Daniel is an awesome book, isn't it? Christians have loved this book throughout church history. It's one of the most well-known and well-loved books in all of the Bible. But having said that, very few Christians venture into chapter 7 through 12. The second half. The first half, it's autobiography, narratives, awesome stories, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, all those wonderful stories that we begin learning in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, into church camp, awesome stories. Chapters 7 through 12 are a different animal. They don't get much press. These are very dark, mysterious chapters of prophecy. Weird, bizarre visions and dreams and beasts. These are examples of what we call apocalyptic literature, which can be very, very confusing. And so there are many Christians that just avoid chapters like this. But I think it's very unwise to avoid chapters in the Bible, don't you? And this church does not avoid any chapter. So we're going to move forward. And I want you to know, you can understand this. And in fact, this is such important material because this is showing what God's plan is for history. He's taking history somewhere. In fact, all history is really his story. There's a plan. And these chapters show it. And these chapters are key to understanding last day prophecy. So give this your attention. Let's begin. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. The chronological events of Daniel's life basically end in Daniel chapter 6. The dreams and the visions that we read throughout the rest of the book are dreams and visions that he had along the way. The dream that he had here that he records here in chapter 7, he probably had this dream right in between chapters 4 and 5. But he has this dream, and it's an important dream when it comes to Bible prophecy, especially the interpretation. So he's going to write down and tell the facts. Let's look at this dream. Verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. What a bizarre dream. You'd think, man, what did I eat the night before having a dream like that? Think through it with me. Try to picture it in your mind. He sees the sea get angry, probably the Mediterranean Sea, which was close by. It's stirred up. God is stirring up this ocean. It's angry, the surf, the waves, the wind. And then out of this sea come 4 mythical beasts. Giant, terrible beasts. The first beast is a lion with eagle's wings. This is a royal beast. The lion is the king of the beasts. The eagle's the king of the birds. He's watching this first beast, and the wings get plucked off. The lion stands up. It's given a heart of a man. So essentially that first beast becomes a man. Then another beast comes out, a giant grizzly bear, up on one side, three ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, enjoying some state line barbecue, I guess. And this voice says to the bear, "Go devour much flesh." That's creepy, isn't it? Then this third beast comes out. It's a leopard. What do we know about leopards? Very quick. Incredibly fast animals as they spring upon their prey. I did some research. A leopard can run up to 37 miles per hour at very short periods of time, but it can reach 37 miles per hour. A leopard can jump 10 feet in the air and cover 20 feet in a jump. Incredibly fast animal. And this leopard's even faster. It's got wings. So you can see it flying across the ground. And then this leopard also has four heads. That's the third beast. The fourth beast is most bizarre of all. In fact, you can't even liken it to an animal. It's not a lion. It's not a bear. It's not a leopard. It's not an eagle. There's no comparison for it. It's just this dreadful, strong, mighty beast that has iron teeth. And it's traveling across the land and it's devouring everything, trampling the other beast to bits. Residue is left in its wake. This is like something you might see in a Jurassic Park movie or a Transformers movie. Daniel looks a little closer at this fourth beast, and there's 10 horns. He's watching, and a little horn comes up. Three of the original 10 horns are uprooted, leaving this little horn in charge of the seven. And this little horn is given eyes like a man. And a mouth speaking pompous words. All right. The dream continues. Look at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So after these four beasts, now he gets a vision of this royal throne room, this courtroom. And this individual comes in, sits on the throne. He's called the Ancient of Days. His garments are white, wool hair. Sits on a throne that's burning. The wheels of the throne are fire. A river of fire issues forth from that throne. Thousands upon thousands are around him. 10,000s upon 10,000s. Are ministering to him. No doubt this is heaven. Here Daniel has seen a picture of the heavenly throne room. And who's seated on the throne? God the Father. In great glory. And he sits down. And it's time to judge. Court is in order. Verse 11. Daniel says, I watched then. Because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time.
little horn, big mouth, is judged. God will not allow that blasphemy anymore. He sits down, he makes judgment. That fourth beast is destroyed. The little horn is destroyed. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So now another person is introduced into the vision, the Son of Man. Who do you think that is? That's a picture of Jesus in glory coming with the clouds. And after all this is over, who's on the throne? Jesus, the Son of Man. And he is given a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And all nations, all tribes, all languages, all peoples will be under his dominionship. Incredible. Angry sea, these four beasts come out of that angry sea. God sets up court in heaven, makes a judgment, judges those beasts. The kingdom is then given to the Son of Man forever and ever and ever. You following it? What does all this mean? Daniel didn't know. In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So he has this dream. He doesn't understand it. There's an angel in the room. This angel has been sent. Daniel says, hey, what is this all mean? What are all these beasts? What have I just seen? Explain it to me. And we get the explanation. Verse 17. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So those four beasts represent four kingdoms. Four world-dominating kingdoms. These beasts come out of the sea. In the Bible, the sea is oftentimes symbolic of the Gentile nations, humanity. We even say that people, you know, the sea of humanity, right? Out of the sea of humanity in history, four world-dominating kingdoms are going to come into power. Each one of those beasts representing one of those kingdoms. Now, if you were with us in Daniel chapter 2, when we studied Daniel chapter 2, this should be ringing a bell. There's great correlation between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sees this giant image, this statue. And this statue is made of different metals. The head is made of gold. The arms and the chest are made of silver. The torso and the thighs are made of bronze. The legs and the feet are made of iron. And the feet and the 10 toes, iron mixed with clay. And as we studied, each one of those metals, as you work your way down the image, represents a kingdom, a world-dominating kingdom. Gold, one kingdom. replaced by silver, then replaced by bronze, then replaced by iron. The 10 toes. Do you see the correlation here? The first beast, the eagle and the lion, then the bear, then the leopard, then this fourth beast with teeth made of iron and 10 horns. Do you see the correlation? Both of these dreams, both of these visions are pictures of the kingdoms of man that will rule on this earth. Daniel chapter 2 is a picture from man's perspective. They're thought of as gold and silver. Oh, from man's perspective, the kingdoms of man look so valuable. Look at the gold and the silver. In Daniel chapter 7, you have that picture from God's perspective. And when God sees the kingdoms of man, he sees ferocious beasts, wicked, depraved beasts. So, these kingdoms, who are they? The first kingdom, the head of gold, the lion with eagle's wings, that was the Babylonian Empire, which came into power in 626 BC and stayed into power to 539 BC. In fact, we know that the eagle and the lion were both symbols of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, statues, stone images have been found of lions with eagle's wings built into the palaces of the Babylonians. So the first beast is the Babylonian Empire. And remember that this lion becomes a man and is given a heart of a man. It reminds you of what we studied in Daniel chapter 4 when King Nebuchadnezzar became a beast for 7 years and is restored back to his sanity and he's given a heart. So the Babylonian Empire. The second kingdom would be the Medo-Persian Empire, which came after the Babylonian Empire. They were in power from 539 to 330 BC. That's the silver arms and chest, and that's the bear. Raised up on one side because the Persians would become stronger in that United Kingdom. The three ribs that the bear is chewing on would represent Babylon, Lydia, Egypt, which the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed or conquered in their time of world power. So you got Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the third kingdom, the thighs of bronze, the leopard with wings, the Grecian Empire, 330 to 63 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the world lightning fast. Under his rule, they conquered the Medo-Persians in 3 years. By the age of 33, Alexander the Great had conquered the whole world. And he was so bummed at the age of 33 that there were no more lands left to conquer. And it's actually a sad story with him. He got drunk. He was depressed. His clothes got wet. He lost his way. He was out in the cold for 3 days. And he died at the age of 33 in a state of debauchery, depressed, having conquered the whole world with no more lands left to conquer. Perfect description of the Grecian Empire, the leopard. After Alexander the Great died, his area was split into four regions with four generals. Remember, the leopard had four heads. It all fits. It's absolutely amazing. What is this fourth beast? Well, after the Grecian Empire, who took control? The Roman Empire. They took control in 63 BC. They conquered the world. There was a united Roman Empire all the way to 395 AD. At 395 AD, there was a split in the Roman Empire. One went west, one went east. Think of the two legs of iron. The surviving part of the Roman Empire lasted until 1453 AD. And since 1453 AD, there has not been a world-dominating kingdom. A kingdom that's been in charge of the entire world. The United States is very powerful, but we're not in charge of the whole world. Then after all that, a fifth kingdom's coming, according to this dream. The kingdom that will never end. The kingdom of Christ. Now, this fourth kingdom's weird, isn't it? These 10 horns, this little horn. Daniel wants more information about that, and I'll bet you do too. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows." He says to the angel, "Hey, tell me more about this fourth beast and those 10 horns and that little horn with the big mouth." Verse 21, "I was watching, and that same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancients of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints." Verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces." Here we go. "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand," watch this, "for a time and times and a half a time." That would be time 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a year. 3.5 years. Does that ring a bell to anybody here? A period of time known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation that's coming to planet Earth. So this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, is going to be revived. There is coming another kingdom to planet Earth. And I'm talking a world-dominating kingdom. Much like the Roman Empire. I believe that there's coming a time when this world will become globally united into one kingdom, and the world will be divided into 10 regions by continents, by groups, however it works, whatever makes sense. There will be 10 world leaders in charge of those 10 regions. This little horn is going to show up at that time. He's going to take out three of those kings. The remaining seven kings will readily become under his power. And that little horn will effectively become the leader of the world. And the Bible refers to that one that's coming as the Antichrist, the beast.
Where will the United States be? I'm asked that all the time. I don't know. I think the best place for us, probably what we can hope for, is that we're one of the 10 regions. The European Community may be another one of those 10 regions. However, it's all separated. The Bible seems to indicate that that's where we're moving. And this guy that's coming, this leader that's coming, will be one of the cruelest leaders that the world has ever seen. What do we learn about him? He suddenly comes out of nowhere. He speaks pompous words. It mentions that several times. In fact, it says he speaks pompous words against the Most High. He's a blasphemous man. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. He is anti-Christian faith. He's arrogant. The prophecy says that he will be like a leader in appearance that the world has never seen. Guys, people aren't going to be running from this guy. Oh no, there's the beast. Initially, he's going to be one of the most charismatic leaders who has ever walked the face of the earth. He will mesmerize this world. He will be admired by all. You know, I was recently reading a book about Adolf Hitler and how he came into power. And I was interested to read about what people thought of Adolf Hitler before his true colors were shown, before he became that monster that we knew him to be. They said he was the most charismatic speakers. There are accounts of people who wanted to come to Adolf Hitler and steer him a different way. And just with his eyes, just looking at them in the eyes, he drew them. Guys, there are rulers and leaders in history that are very, very powerful. Incredibly charismatic. And people follow. The Antichrist will be that and more. He will be a military man. He will take control of the earth. It says that he will actually change times and laws. And it says that he will be especially aggressive against believers. It says twice, he will make war with the saints, and the saints will be given into his hand. Most specifically, I believe, during that 3.5-year tribulation period. This is where we're headed. But the Antichrist will not be allowed to reign forever. Verse 26, the court shall be seated. There's that vision in heaven. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of that kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, those first four beasts are history, for the most part. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian, the Roman Empire. What is going to happen in the future is a revived Roman Empire. 10 kings. The coming on the scene of the Antichrist. By the way, I do believe that the Bible teaches that before that terrible 7-year tribulation period begins, the church is going to be raptured out. I'm going to be very excited to sit that one out. To watch what's going on from a bird's eye. After the church is raptured out, that's when you're going to see these things begin to happen. That's when this Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And the first 3.5 years are going to be peaceful. He will deceive the world. The last 3.5 years, the Bible literally says it will be hell on earth. It will be a time of great tribulation as has never, ever been seen in the history of man. Then at the end of that 3.5 year period, Jesus comes again. Destroys the Antichrist. We come with him. And the kingdom is set up. Jesus will reign and rule. His kingdom will last forever. It will be a kingdom of peace. And if you are a part of his family, you're going to be there. And you'll be with him for all of eternity. I actually find these visions to be encouraging. There's something that really encourages me, and I just want to encourage you with it. Do you see that God's in charge? You know, you read through this and you think, well, Greece was never in charge. Alexander the Great wasn't in charge. Babylon wasn't in charge. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in charge. Medo and Persians, they weren't in charge. The Roman Empire wasn't in charge. Even this future Roman Empire and the Antichrist, not really in charge. Who's really in charge ultimately? God. God is giving dominion. God is allowing this. I don't know, it gives me great comfort to know that our president really isn't actually in charge. Or any president. Or Putin. Or any of the world leaders. They've been given dominion, but ultimately God is in charge, isn't he? It's very, very comforting to me to know that we have a God who is involved in human history and he's in charge. He's taking history somewhere. And we might experience these difficult times, but we know that he's in charge. I also like looking at these chapters from the long term. Very clearly, dark days are coming. And there are even going to be tough times for you and I as Christians. We may not have to go through the Great Tribulation. We may get raptured out of here. But as we're leading up to that, the Bible says it gets more and more difficult for his people. More of this persecution is coming. There are very dark things that we're dealing with right now. But long term, we're gold, aren't we? Long term, if you belong to Christ, you are safe and secure in his kingdom, which will last forever. And as Christians today, we have the absolute privilege of standing for Christ, bringing a little of his kingdom here so that others can meet him. Some of you might say, well, why did he wait? Why didn't he come back after Babylon? Right? Because he's very patient. There's the battle. It's going on. And that battle will rage and get stronger. But through it all, God is patient, wanting people to come into his kingdom. Wanting people to have time. God's waiting for more people to get saved. Perhaps God might even be waiting right now for one of you. Calling you to his salvation. God is very patient. He gives much time, but as you can see, there's coming a time when the hammer will fall. Do you know Christ? For those of us who know Christ, we rejoice in his victory. We look forward to his return. If you don't know him, you can know him right now. You get saved through the work that Christ did in his first coming. The first time Jesus came, he came as a servant and as a savior. And he offered himself on the cross for the sins of the world. The Bible says there is no other way to get saved than by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to know that you're safe, if you want to know that you are in his kingdom, then you need to come before Jesus, humble yourself, admit your sins, invite him to be your Savior. You will become a member of his kingdom, and you will be safe for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we take great comfort and courage in knowing that you are in charge, knowing that your hand is upon history, knowing that you have a plan. And Lord, we take great comfort as your people in knowing that you have history planned for our lives individually. You have something that you want to do and accomplish through each one of your people's lives. As we stand for you, I pray that we would do so courageously, that we would walk in your will for our life. Give us boldness to proclaim your truth when it becomes more and more unpopular to do so. And then, Father, I would pray for anyone here this morning who has never come into your kingdom. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, oh, listen. This stuff is coming. It's real. And there's going to be one victorious side, and that will be the side of Jesus Christ. Are you on his side? Have you had your sins forgiven? Let today, right now, be the day of salvation for you. You know, God loves you so much. He loves you way more than anybody else. And he proved it. He gave his son. He is the answer, the only answer. Not only will he save you, but he'll change your life. He'll give your life meaning and purpose and hope. The Bible says that you will become born again. Born again. I invite you right now to give your heart to him. You pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Lord. Wash my sins away. I place my faith and my trust in you. I acknowledge that you are the answer. I want to be born again. Make it so. Make me a member of your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to invite us all right now to stand. We're going to close with a song to our glorious, victorious, awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. We will praise him and worship him. If you prayed to receive Christ, don't just walk out of here. Make that real. Come forward. There's going to be folks up here in the front. All you need to do is come forward and say, I prayed that prayer. You can do so right now or after the service. We are here to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ, to get you going. Let's sing.